Thank you so much for joining us once again, whether you're here with us in our facility. It's great to see everyone's faces and smiles. It's a real blessing. And if you're watching from home, thank you so much for joining us. We've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and Jacob DeValve gave a wonderful message last Sunday on why Jesus calls us the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And that was an incredibly challenging message. We want to continue looking at one of the most famous messages ever given by Jesus. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 21 to 26. And I've titled this message, Renewed Relationships. And I will be praying that as we look at the words of Jesus himself, that the Holy Spirit's delicate surgical fingers will be working his message into your hearts, as I know this topic has the double-edged sword of effect of both encouraging and also very much challenging and convicting. So may the Holy Spirit be upon all of us as we receive his word. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is God's word. We begin with the very simple statement that relationships are how we experience both life, but as we look at the scriptures, how we experience the kingdom of God. And because we often live in times and here in the West with such a focus on individualism and consumerism, even when we read the scriptures, when we think about our relationship to God, we think of it as either cost benefits in terms of how does it impact me. But the kingdom of God, as we have been beginning to unpack from Jesus' Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, it is experienced his power, his reality in all of life, which God is very concerned about, not just your spiritual life or your relationship with him, but all areas of your life, Jesus desires to be a part of. And we experience him, his kingdom, his power, his love through relationships. Because if we understand what Jesus is trying to communicate and what we looked at this past summer, that the gospel of the kingdom is ultimately about reconciliation and restoration. It's not just a spiritual focus of remove my guilt so I can go to heaven, but Jesus cares deeply about how you and I do life in the here and now and with other people. The gospel ultimately is about reconciliation, restoring that which is broken, beginning, of course, with our relationship to God, but also with one another. Relationships are absolutely critical. And because we looked at several weeks ago The understanding that the gospel, what we call the good news of the Bible, is not just John 3:16, but it is the reigning of God over every area of our lives. That is the good news of the whole Bible, as we're reminded by Dallas Willard. In the Sermon on the Mount, these early chapters in the Gospel of Matthew give us a picture of what life is like and what it should be like when Jesus takes his proper place as King, as Lord, as God over your life. It's not just aspirational, but it is our reality, just as we were reminded that you are not just becoming salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so we begin there. Relationships in our lives can either make us or break us. You can be successful in so many other areas of your life. You may have accomplished much in your particular area of expertise or in your field, whether you're currently working, are starting working, or are happily retired. But fail in relationships, and this will offend you, I believe you fail in life. Our relationships are the source of our greatest joys in our life, and is also, as many of us know, if we've lived long enough, it is also the source of some of the greatest pain in our lives. More than money or our treasures, our accomplishments, or fame, or power, Jesus deeply cares about how we do life with one another. It's not just between you and God, it's about we and God. And so the Sermon on the Mount gives us a picture of what life should look like when a group of people come together in Jesus' name to do life in all its messiness and in all its beauty. Jesus desires to see a righteousness, a beauty, a wholeness, a biblical shalom manifested in every area of our lives. He cares deeply about your relationships. And so this morning, as we look at Jesus' words, secondly, we take to heart what he says, that anger, secondly, has the power to destroy relationships. Anger has power to destroy relationships. There are many powerful forces in this world, hurricanes, volcanic eruptions, tsunamis, but there is very few powers as potentially destructive as human anger. Even if temperamentally you're as quiet as a mouse, as gentle as a dove, but you could be seething and raging with anger inside. It's not about personality types, so introverted or extroverted, or whatever Enneagram number that you are. And Jesus tells us that when anger comes, we have a choice what to do with it, how we deal with it in our lives. We can indulge in it. It could begin to destroy us and those who are part of our relationship circles in our lives, or we can allow the power of Jesus to deal with it right away as God's kingdom, redeemed, renewed people. And so Jesus delivers a shocking message starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. The Pharisees and the professional religious teachers believed that as long as they were externally obeying the law, that they were guilt-free of it. As long as they didn't murder, they were obeying the law. But Jesus, what he's doing and trying to help us understand who he is as the true King What his kingdom is like reminds us that it's not just about the external obedience of the law, but true righteousness is far deeper. There's an internal righteousness, an internal obedience that causes us to obey not only what we call the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And that's what Jesus is addressing this morning. Certainly not all anger is evil. There is righteous anger when there is injustice, when you experience injustice. Yes, there is righteous anger. Jesus himself, shockingly, also got angry. Anger in and of itself is not sinful, but often because of our hearts, we often, when we experience it, often find ourselves breaking the spirit of this law, even though we have not outrightly killed a person. New Testament professor and pastor D.A. Carson wrote this, and this really grabbed me a couple years back. You who think yourselves far removed, morally speaking, from murderers, have you not hated? Have you never wished someone were dead? Have you not frequently stooped to the use of contempt, even to character assassination? All such vilifying anger lies at the root of murder and makes a thoughtful man conscious that he differs not a whit, morally speaking, from the actual murderer. Ouch. Wow. Am I really guilty of this? This is why anger can be so destructive. And it always hurts us when someone is angry with us, because we are created as relational beings. Even when we have ill will towards someone else, when we celebrate in their unhappiness, that is a form of anger. We always, in a phrase that I learned a couple years ago, was, okay, I've never killed anyone, so I'm good. No, Jesus is saying we don't just look at the outward sin, but we want to examine what God sees and what impacts us. It's the sin behind the sin. That's an incredible phrase that convicts. What is the sin behind the sin? Why is it that we are so easily triggered and we become so angry at others and God and our circumstances? So much of that resides in what happened in the fall in the Garden of Eden, when our relationship with God was broken because of our rebellion and sin, because we wanted to define what was good and best and right in our own eyes. We became deeply insecure. There is a soulful cosmic insecurity that all of us have. Adam and Eve immediately hid from God. They hid from one another. And that desire to hide shows that there is a desire to justify ourselves, to cover ourselves. And whenever that is threatened, more often than not, our anger begins to rise. When we feel threatened, when we realize that we are naked. Jesus goes on to expose this challenge and struggle that you and I have. But I say to you, verse 22, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. First reading of this, you're like, that is crazy. How could calling someone a fool endanger me to the fires of hell? Was it Mr. T? I pity the fool. Who of us haven't said that? What is going on? You see, the Pharisees wanted this to apply only to murder. As long as I don't take someone's life, I'm good. I have obeyed. I'm right with God. But Jesus is wanting to look far deeper at the spirit of the law, the intent of the law. What is behind the sin of murder? It is this vilifying anger, and often it comes out in the words that we use. To use the word fool, raka, it's translated as useless, cursed, empty-headed. As one pastor put it, it's actually calling a person a nobody, a non-human, a non-person. You have already assassinated the image of God in them by using the word, you fool. That is what Jesus is trying to get at. To treat them as if they are non-human persons. Raka. It's the same kind of word that is used to exhibit our anger toward others. Dallas Willard said, to brand someone biblically in the true meaning of the word fool, raka, in this sense, was a violation of the soul so devastating, of such great harm, that as Jesus saw it, it would justify consigning the offender to the smoldering garbage dump of human existence, Gehenna. Woo, the sin behind the sin. When we insult, when we character assassinate, when we cancel people because their views are different than ours, when we have a conflict with other people, when they, yes, legitimately hurt us, whether we say the word fool or not, we do the same thing. And Jesus cares deeply about that. That is what Jesus is looking for in our lives. And this should not be as God's kingdom redeemed covenant people. Jesus is saying that the heart that it takes to call and treat someone as raka, as fool, as a non-person, canceling them out in their existence, to assassinate their character, to treat them as a non-person, is the same root heart that causes someone to potentially murder. That is what Jesus is saying. Anger. Insult is so dangerous that we must avoid them like the plague and understand how serious it is. That is what Jesus is saying, because every person is made in the image of God. Jesus is reminding us of the utter preciousness of humanity that is that he gave his life for. And our anger, our words, our actions oftentimes doesn't exhibit that view of humanity that is so dear in the eyes of God. Anger, Tim Keller says, works in a subterranean way in your life. It works in a hidden way. It's down there and you don't know it. It's affecting you and you don't know it. That's how destructive it can be. And so as the people of God in the church, we are going to get angry. We're going to tick one another off. We're going to disappoint one another. We are going to hurt one another. We are still sinful human beings. But Jesus says, though that may be true, I have a different standard for my people, my children. You must exhibit the heart of the true King in his goodness, and his grace, and his love. And he challenges in the passage that we looked at this morning, thirdly, which is, we are called as God's people to be reconciliation initiators. We are called as Christ followers, as light and salt of the earth, as God's kingdom, redeemed people, his covenant children, to be reconciliation initiators. Verses 23 to 26 reminds us of that. Verses 23 to 26, Jesus being an amazing preacher, is not giving a law in these, but these are two real life examples, illustrations of what this looks like. If you're offering your gift at the altar to God, you're doing the right religious duties. but you have someone, a brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And then in a legal sense of going to court, work it out quickly. Take care of it. It is that important. Jesus cares more about right relationships than our religion. He cares more that we are reconciled to one another than us attending a service. It's that important. Personal animosity, especially between the children of God, the people of God, is being condemned by Jesus. It is the sin behind the sin, even though you have never killed someone. Jesus is far more concerned about our relationships than our religious duty. Because it is through relationships that we experience the kingdom of God and the goodness of Jesus. It is that important. And our calling to be reconciliation initiators is something that needs to be done with immediacy in our lives. That's what Jesus is saying. Even in the midst of offering an offering at the altar, stop, go, be reconciled. I care more about your relationships than your religious duty. If we do not take care of it, estrangement grows. Destruction begins to set in. Take care of it immediately. It's not just about, okay, I'm not going to get angry. Okay, I feel better, I'm not angry. That is not enough. That's a good thing. Calm down. Yes, stop being angry, but that's only 50%. Now go and be reconciled. Do the right thing. That is what he expects out of his kingdom people. Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor among pastors, says that animosity is a time bomb. We do not know when it will go off. We must deal with it quickly before the consequences of our bitterness get completely out of control. Deal quickly with breakdowns of fellowship before they lead to spiritual assassination. Wow. That's harsh, but that's the kind of medicine we need. It's not just about stop being angry, control your temper, count to 10, 5 tips on how to not be angry with someone. Those may be helpful, they may be good things, but that is not enough. Now go and be reconciled to one another. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It's not just about stopping the negative, bad behaviors, but it's engaging in the positive and making it right. That's what Jesus cares about, and that's what he expects out of his kingdom people. That's not an easy thing. This past week, a week and a half ago, was in Austin, Texas for my annual retreat with my closest of pastor friends. We've been meeting for what will be 20 years, and for our 20th anniversary of this gathering we call Kadad, we're actually going to host it here in Connecticut, and so I may invite some of my closest friends that we've journeyed together, we've seen each other get married, we've seen each other have kids. It's really amazing in the midst of all the craziness in this world to have a group of friends. And one of them, I'll never forget the story where he felt that he was such a good people person, such a good pastor. He was leading a big conference and talked about this passage. He said, "You must be reconciled. Right now, let's do it. If anyone has any grievance, has anyone been hurt, let's start with me. I'm the pastor, the speaker. Come on up and I'll confess what I've done, what I've hurt you. I'll make it right." He didn't think anyone would come up. The line started to form all the way to the back of the church building. He said, "Oh, I spoke too soon." Spiritual leaders are not exempt from this. all of us need to grow in this area of grace and love and forgiveness. We don't mean to intentionally hurt one another, but it's going to happen in the messiness of life. Right relationships, healthy relationships, being reconciliation initiators is absolutely critical. Hebrews reminds us in chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Don't hold on to your anger. It will kill you. Take care of it. Jesus says, I expect more out of my kingdom people that have been redeemed by my blood. When you stay bitter at someone, you are the one that lost. That person, that anger, is still controlling you. Look to the cross, the one who has forgiven you, that has loved you unconditionally. If that is your claimed experience, then go and do likewise to others. Brian Chapel, one of my mentors and pastors that has deeply encouraged me over the years, wrote a powerful book about marriage. And in it, he shared a story of one of his students, a young Asian American woman who had invited her father to her upcoming wedding, despite his abandonment to his entire family 30 years earlier. According to her family's tradition, the father is served a meal by the young woman's mother, his ex-wife. This woman was devastated by what happened to her 30 years earlier. Yet she raised her three children as a single mom. She eventually made something wonderful and beautiful out of her life. She earned multiple degrees and a doctorate and established a clinic for troubled and broken children. As she wrestled with this insurmountable task of serving the man that most deeply wounded her 30 years ago, she grabbed a bowl of rice and began to serve her ex-husband as the rice was moistened by her tears. Tears of inexpressible joy. She said, when I let go of my anger enough to serve my ex-husband, it was as though I understood for the first time how much Jesus loved me. I understood the pain he endured, not to hold my eternal guilt against me, but to serve me by giving his own life for me. And when I served my ex-husband, I felt the love of my Savior flood into my heart and wash away 30 years of fury that embittered me and enslaved my heart. In forgiveness, I found freedom from the misery in my heart that I had not been able to erase with all my personal achievements. This is what the kingdom of God needs to look like. We are called to be initiators of reconciliation and healing because Jesus pursued us in our rebellion, guilt, and shame. We are a counter-cultural people, not an echo chamber for the values of the world. Imagine if a group of people practiced this daily. We would have people running to our doors to be part of a community that extends love and grace and forgiveness that they don't find in the world or even their own families. That is what it's called to be the church. Pastor, what does that look like practically? Four things on our end. It means that we treasure people above projects, above profits, above personal preferences. I worked hard at those alliterations. There are people, projects, personal preferences. I think as Christians, as Christ followers, I'm sorry needs to be a regular part of our daily vocabulary to our spouses, to our children, to one another. Forgive me, I'm sorry. Have I offended you? Let me make it right. If you are a person that never says I'm sorry, have you really experienced the forgiving love of Christ in your life? I'm sorry is a regular part of our life. Thirdly, in the digital age, where we typically ghost one another, cancel one another, character assassinate, no! God's children do it differently. Pick up the phone. Meet in person. Have a conversation. Hear the pain. Hear the joy. Have a conversation face to face or by the phone. That takes care of 90% of the problems versus messaging back one and four. We need to do that. I do that all the time. But in times where relationships are at our wit's end, pick up the phone. And finally, forgive as Jesus forgave you. Pursue the people that God has placed in your life with the reconciling forgiveness and love that He has shown you, because God has pursued us in that way. If the church could reflect even just a mustard seed of this kind of heart, imagine what that would do to our discipleship, our evangelism, our missions. The world would come running to be part of that kind of family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, relationships are the key to life, and we could be successful in so many areas of our lives, but if we fail at relationships, Lord, have we really been successful at all? Lord, I know this is a very sensitive topic. I know there's many of us, as long as we've lived some of life, that we have been deeply wounded by others. We have wounded others. We feel wounded. But if you are real, and the cross was not a figment of our religious imagination, then Heavenly Father, teach us to deal with the sin behind the sin. Teach us to be bold reconciliation initiators. Allow our church to be a place where even if we mess up and hurt one another, that we can love and forgive because you did that to us. Lord, we know churches have been destroyed by infighting, conflict, pain. I pray that we would be your kingdom people. Teach us to forgive generously. Teach us to lead with the reconciliating love and forgiveness that we have experienced. Grant us that grace, we pray, Father, and speak to us, transform us in the name of Jesus. Amen.